Okay, let's turn to God's word this morning. Gospel of Luke, chapter 6. And verses 46 to 49. Gospel of Luke, chapter 46 to 49. It's interesting that Bob mentioned that this morning about Ken Ham. If you don't know, Ken Ham is the founder and one of the directors of Luke chapter 6, verses 46 to 49. Bob mentioned Ken Ham this morning. Ken Ham is the founder and one of the directors of Answers in Genesis, which is a creation science site which aims to give supporting evidence for the story of creation. He's a tremendous Bible teacher, and that website, Answers in Genesis, is a huge treasure of information concerning Genesis and the creation story, and it's he and his team do a great job. But he mentioned the building a house on the sand, which I don't want to talk about this morning, or the rock and not the sand. Luke chapter 6 then, verses 46 to 49. Again, another story which is so well known. So why do you keep calling me Lord, Lord, when you don't do what I say? I will show you what it's like when someone comes to me, listens to my teaching, and then follows it. It's like a person building a house who digs deep and lays the foundation on solid rock. When the floodwaters rise and break against that house, it stands firm because it is well built. But anyone who hears and doesn't obey is like a person who builds a house without a foundation. When the floods sweep down against that house, it will collapse into a heap of ruins. Just want to share a little story of my gardening experience recently, which is to do with the listening bit. This is painful, but I have to share it with you. We were sitting in the front room earlier this week, and Daphne was saying, well, we need to tidy up the bit of front garden out there because we had an old laurel bush which had just overgrown completely. And I'd cut it right back and got rid of it all. But there's still some stumps and little sort of straggly bits growing. And so she said, can you get some of those up? And an old buddleia, which had got to the end of its life. So I said, can you get that up as well? So I went out there. I said, yeah, okay. So I went out there and started digging away. I got the buddleia root up. And I cut down couple of these straggling bits. You know, I couldn't get the root out, but I cut it right off and tidied up, and another little plant I tidied up. Came in, I said, yeah, it's all done. So a moment later, Daphne was standing at the window, and she said, where's my camellia? Silence descended. So I said, what camellia? She said, the one that was growing out there. I said, I didn't see a camellia. Didn't see anything with flowers on it. He said, no, there's only been one flower, but it was out there, it was growing. And I said, oh, I thought it was a leftover bit of the laurel bush, so I cut it down. So I owe Daphne a camellia. I didn't quite listen. That was the problem. And you've heard that expression too. I was just thinking about this, and there's that app, isn't there, you get on your phone, a navigation app called What Three Words. I don't know much about it, I've never used it. But it's an app which uses something called a geocode system, is that right? Bob and Hugo are nodding, yeah, some sort of geocode system. And it identifies any location on the planet with a resolution, they say, of 3 meters, which is about 10 foot. So that's pretty good. And it can be used, apparently, offline, so it must be some sort of database that you download, to identify a location, although I believe there are some criticisms regarding quite how accurate it can be. But I think it's fairly well used. And in its simplest form, there's just three words, and you can put these in, and you can find out exactly where you are, and use it as a help if you get stuck. I think the emergency services use it as well sometimes. So it's very useful. Just three words. And it occurred to me as I was preparing this that arguably the most important three words we will encounter in our life in regard to this earthly life and the life to come are come, listen, and do. Three words when it comes to our life and the things of God. Come, listen, and do. Those three words will have a huge impact on our life if we do them. So firstly then, to whom or to what do we come? Well, there are plenty of people and philosophies abounding in the world today which are competing for our attention. You know, if you go on the internet, you see all these things. What's social influencers? I don't know if anybody follows social influencers, but you see them occasionally, don't you? And they buy this product or they use this shampoo, and they say, "You've got to use this because it's you know changed my life. You know, my hair is so much better, and all the rest of it." And you've got to buy the shampoo. You've got to have it. And there are some people that really go with that. You know, they follow these people. Some of them have a huge following, thousands, tens of thousands, even more. And they really do have an influence on people's lives. And there are so many of them abounding on social media. For almost anything you can think of, there's probably an influencer. There are many and varied out there. Anybody ever use these things? Anybody ever do what these social influencers say? No. You're all too wise for that. Know better, yes. Thank you, Cassandra. Yeah, we know better. But sadly, there are some people out there that really get taken up with this, don't they? They really go with it. And you name it, and there'll be somebody out there that's got the answer. Oh, yeah, this is what you need to do, and this is the thing you need to wear, and this is the aftershave you need to do, all that sort of stuff. But aside from the social influences, there are all manner of attractive sounding voices promising all sorts of good ideas from the political scene, from the religious scene, a whole gamut of different ideas and all these different philosophies, the principles for living, and if you do these three things you'll have a successful, prosperous life and all that sort of thing. And there's plenty of those things out there as well. But turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians. One Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 to 24. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are headed for destruction, but we who are being saved know it is the very power of God. As the scriptures say, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and discard the intelligence of the intelligent. So where does this leave the philosophers, the scholars, and the world's brilliant debaters? God has made the wisdom of this world look foolish, since God in his wisdom saw to it that the world would never know him through human wisdom. He has used our foolish preaching to save those who believe. It is foolish to the Jews who ask for signs from heaven, and it is foolish to the Greeks, that's the rest of the nations, who seek human wisdom. So when we preach that Christ was crucified, the Jews are offended, and the Gentiles say, it's all nonsense. But, to those called by God to salvation, both Jew and Gentile, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. So the Bible is clear. that there is an influencer. There is a voice that we should follow, we must follow, and we must listen to. I didn't listen to my wife, but there is a voice that we must follow, we must go with. And yes, there is wisdom in the world. There is counsel in the world. But when it comes to the matter of building your whole life on something, you must be 100% sure, absolutely 100% sure, that you're building it right. Because the Bible tells us that this life which we're living, it's not all there is. You know, we know there is a life to come. And we need to be absolutely sure that we're building on the right foundation, that we're coming to the right source for life. Let me turn again to Matthew. Matthew and chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, verses 25 to 30. At that time, Jesus prayed this prayer: "Oh, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, thank you for hiding these things from those who think themselves wise and clever, and for revealing them to the childlike. Yes, Father, it pleased you to do it this way. My Father has entrusted everything to me. No one truly knows the Son except the Father, and no one truly knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." Then Jesus said, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light." Come to me, Jesus says. Come to me. Come to me. Listen to me, and I will give you rest. And Jesus said, didn't he, that the Son of Man came not to be served, but to give his life as a ransom for many. And so, yes, you know, we need to find that right voice. We need to find that right route. We need to find that right influencer, if you like, in our life. Whom should we come to? We know it's Jesus. Why should we come? You know, we talk to people sometimes and they say, why do I need God? I'm not a bad person. I live a fairly good life. You know, I haven't done anything really bad. Why do I need to come? Tell me why. The book of Romans, chapter 8, verses 5 to 8, talking about those who don't know God. Those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things, but those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about things that please the Spirit. So letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death, but letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. For the sinful nature is always hostile to God. That's the problem. For the sinful nature is always hostile to God. It never did obey God's laws, and it never will. That's why those who are still under the control of their sinful nature can never please God. Those who have that sinful nature can never please God. And the world has a problem with sin. And as Christians, sometimes we have a problem with sin too. And you know, that sin is directed against God. When Adam and Eve disobeyed God in the Garden of Eden, way back in the book of Genesis, when they took that fruit that God said, "Don't eat the fruit," They challenge God's authority. They challenge the very character and nature of God and who God is. And that rebellion against God, that decision to go against what God has said, fundamentally attacks the very nature and character of God. It goes against his holiness. It goes against his justice. It goes against his very character. It goes against his very goodness. It goes against his word. And in all respects, sin challenges the very nature of God. They were made to be in his presence. Adam and Eve were made to enjoy that fellowship and that communion with God. And then when sin came in, when they turned their back on God, they didn't want to be in his presence. They didn't want to speak with him. You know the story. When God came looking for them, he called out, "Adam, where are you?" They were hiding. And in that moment, that link that linked Adam and Eve to God was broken. That communion, that fellowship was broken. And mankind was set on a downward spiral, which continues to this day. We sometimes say that, I know as a young child at Sunday school, I learned that the I in sin is the problem. It's me, you know, I in sin. I want my way, selfishness, greed, anger, and so on. And that is true, of course, that is true. But the fundamental problem with sin is that it's an attack on the integrity of God himself. It's an absolute attack on the integrity of God. And God's wrath and displeasure with sin is because it is the contradiction of who he is. Sin wants to contradict everything that God does and says and is. And so God must deal with sin. He can't ignore it. He can't be complacent about it. Because he is God. And he cannot deny himself. So God must deal with sin. And so there has to be that acknowledgement that we have all sinned in God's sight. There has to be that understanding as we come to him that we are sinners in his sight. That we have broken that relationship with him, that sin has got in the way, and that we are challenging God, that we are against God. That's essentially what it means. Let me just turn quickly to Romans chapter 3 and verse 9. Paul writes to the church in Rome, "Well then, should we conclude that we Jews are better than others? No, not at all," he writes. "For we have already shown that all people, whether Jews or Gentiles," and that covers the whole of humanity, "are under the power of sin. As the scripture says, no one is righteous, not even one. No one is truly wise. No one is seeking God. All have turned away. All have become useless. No one does good, not a single one." And there's a list there that Paul gives. So the sin problem is a major problem, and it has to be acknowledged. The whole human race to this very day, this very moment, is in big trouble because we can't fix it. We can't fix the sin problem. There's nothing that we can do. You heard the phrase, haven't you? Pull yourself up by your bootstraps. We can't fix that problem. We can't cure the sin problem in our lives. It has to be done by God and in God's way. So we need to come, but we need to come to Jesus. Why should we come? Because we're sinners. How do we come? Well, We can't fix the sin thing ourselves. We just can't do it. We need a Savior. We need a Savior, someone that can save us from our sin. First question, who? Jesus. Second question, why should we come? Because we're all sinners. The third question is, how do we come? How do we come? In Acts 16, we read that Paul and Silas were imprisoned in Philippi. They'd been preaching the gospel there. And they'd been arrested for allegedly stirring up trouble and problems. And so they were carted off into the prison. You know the story. They were put in stocks, in chains. And a great earthquake came. And all the prison doors were opened and the chains fell off. Hence the great Wesley hymn, "My Chains Fell Off." And the jailer came in and thought, they're going to get away. And he was responsible for the prisoner, so he thought, my life is forfeit if these guys go. So he was about to take his sword and end his own life. And Paul stopped him from doing that. Paul said, no, don't do it. We're all here. And then he says to Paul, what must I do to be saved? Now, I don't know whether while Paul had been ministering in Philippi, whether the jailer had passed by before he knew that Paul was going to be one of his customers. He must have perhaps passed by. Did he hear Paul preaching in the marketplace or wherever? I don't know. The scripture doesn't tell us that. Or was he moved by the fact that it was midnight and Paul and Silas were singing hymns to God and praising? Maybe he'd overheard the conversation. I don't know. We don't really know. But evidently, something happened in that man's life that made him realize he needed a Savior. It made him realize he needed a Savior. Something Paul had said, perhaps the hymns they were singing, we just don't know. But at that moment, the jailer was deeply convicted. There was something wrong with his life, and he needed to be saved. He needed to be saved. He needed that Savior. And Paul says to him, he brings the answer, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. And Paul then shared the word with him, the word of God, the message of salvation. Now, how much the jailer had known before that, I don't know. But clearly, the Spirit of God must have been moving in his life. Perhaps the earthquake made him realize that God was in this, and he realized that his own life before God was not right. But he clearly acknowledged his need, that there was something in his life that needed to be dealt with. And he said, what must I do? What must I do to be saved? And Paul was able to give him that answer. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. You will be saved. Shared the simple gospel message that Jesus died on the cross to pay the price for our sin. God so loved the world that he gave his only son. And his death and his resurrection cancels out our sin and cancels out the penalty of death for us. So the jailer certainly knew he had a problem in his life and he came to Jesus. So that's the issue of come, isn't it? And then there's the issue of listen, which I didn't do very well. But the jailer listened to the word of God as Paul began to share with him. He had that conviction and he knew there was something wrong. And Paul was able just to share that word with him. But the key thing is, the jailer didn't just listen with his ears. He listened with his heart. He listened with his heart. If you read the story, you'll see that there were other prisoners in that jail with Paul. Don't know how many. And the question is, did they hear Paul talking and Silas? Did they also must have heard Paul and Silas singing? Did they hear Paul while he was out preaching before he got into the prison? Don't know. Did they also acknowledge in their hearts that they had sin and that they had a need of a saviour? Don't know. We're not told. We're not told about that at all. But what we do know is the jailer responded. So they must have heard Paul singing, they perhaps heard Paul and Silas praying even, and praising. So they heard, and they saw what was happening with the jailer. But they listened with this, but they didn't listen with this. They didn't listen with their heart. Perhaps later they came to know Jesus. We don't know. We can't speculate about that. But we're not told. The scripture doesn't tell us. But the jailer did. He listened with these and he listened with this. And he committed his life. And his family, we're told, also came. And they were baptized. So something profound happened on that acknowledgement of sin. He opened his ears, he opened his heart, and he did something. He committed his life to Jesus. The jailer did all three things. He came to Paul. In a sense, he came to Jesus. He listened, and then he did. He gave his life to Jesus. We don't hear any more of him in the scriptures. That's it. That's all we know. It's very likely that from that dramatic beginning that he went on to continue to serve the Lord. You know, maybe we won't, perhaps we'll have to wait until glory before we understand that. But he came to Jesus. And through the life and ministry of Jesus, plenty of people came to Jesus. Plenty of people. Plenty of people came and listened to Jesus. There are a lot of those too. And some came, they came, they listened, and they did. They gave their life to Jesus. We know one occasion, don't we, when Jesus was preaching and the crowd said, "Oh, these are hard words, you know. Don't know whether I can take that." And they walked away from him. They didn't want to know. But for those who come and listen and do, then they enter into life. They acknowledge their sin. They get cleansed from their sin. And they have a new life in Jesus. And we need to do all three things. And Jesus in the story of building the house upon the rock and not upon the sand, he said, if those people that come to me, listen to me, and do what I tell them to do, they are the ones whose life is built upon the rock. They are the ones who will find refuge and security when the storm comes. They are the ones that will be saved. And we need to keep on coming, don't we, in that sense, as believers. Keep coming. The song that we sung a little while ago says, I come to be filled. I'm broken, I come to be mended. I'm wounded, I come to be healed. And that's the process of life, isn't it? We don't stop coming in that sense. We don't stop listening, and we don't stop doing what he wants us to do. Those three words are on the app for location finding. I don't know, 90% are they? 90%, Hugo, perhaps accurate? 95%? Okay. Don't know. That they get to the right place. But if we apply those three words in our hearts to the Lord, we have full assurance that we will get to the place he wants to take us to. Absolute, full assurance. Those three words will bring us through. Come, listen, and do. They're all fairly small words, aren't they? They're not big words. They're not complicated words. Very simple words. Words that we can understand. But that's what we need to do. And if we do that, day by day, week by week, year by year, then our lives will be built on that solid foundation. And when the storm comes, you know, it says that the guy, he digs down deep and lays the foundation. That's hard work, isn't it? That's hard work, digging down deep, getting to the rock strata where you can build a good foundation. It's work and effort. It takes time. Or you can just pitch up and build your house on any bit of soil. You know, you can get the walls up quickly and the roof on in no time at all. It's a lot easier, a lot simpler, a lot less work. But you're storing up trouble for yourself. But if you take the time, if we take the time to come, to listen and to do, then we will build our lives on that good foundation. So that when the flood comes down, it hits the house on the rock just the same as it hits the house on the sand. It's the same storm. It's the same wind, the same rain. So it's you're not protected. The storm doesn't sweep around your house. The rain beats on your house. The wind beats on your house the same as it does for the one on the sand. But because you're on the rock, you're saved. You're not swept away in the flood. You're delivered. So when the storm comes and the storm does come. We were talking with one of the mums at Secret Agents on Friday night, and we'd heard her niece had tragically died very suddenly. 13, the niece was. And I just said to Victoria, "What had she been ill? Was it a sort of childhood illness?" And she said, "No." She rang the doctors because the niece had an ear infection, or they thought it was an ear infection, bit of a temperature, not a very high temperature, not feeling well. So they said, "Oh, try some ear drops, you know, and when that's cleared up, you can come in and we'll have a look." And then over the weekend, the condition worsened, and they tried to get a doctor's appointment, and they said, "Oh, no, sorry, we haven't got any appointments at the moment," and there were delays. And then on the Tuesday morning, the child didn't go to school, the mum found her dead. And it turns out it was meningitis. Meningitis. You know, from out of nowhere, a healthy 13-year-old youngster full of life, all her life before her, and suddenly the storm comes. And we've been praying for these families. That mum, as far as we know, doesn't know Jesus, so we've been praying for her that God would break through. But you know, the storm comes. The storm comes. And so we're continuing to pray for that family, that she would experience the love of God in her life and coming to know Jesus. And so as we read that story, you know, we just think of those three words: come, listen, do. And let's continue in that vein. Let's keep coming. Let's keep listening. And let's keep doing. Amen. Let's pray. Oh, Father, thank you, Lord.